afterwards is our pastor, Mr. Jim Russell.
Well, thank you, Mr. Fleming, and a great big happy Sabbath to one and all. I'm glad to hear you here on the phone, and glad to see that everybody is in good spirits. It's always a blessing to hear that and to hear it and to know it. We are having a very beautiful day here on this beautiful Sabbath day God's given us here in Branson. It's nice and sunny. We did have a little bit of rain yesterday, a little bit of clouds and so forth, but today it's nice and sunny. It's supposed to be up about 69 or 70, which is also nice weather to have as well. And looking outside as I am, looking at the trees, how they're all changing colors, and I mean all kinds of different colors. It seems like each morning I get up and look out, then they've all changed to something a little bit different in color, a little bit stronger in shades and so forth, but it's so beautiful that it's hard to not want to just sit and stare at it. But anyway, I guess that's the way God's planned it all to be for seasons, and so we're in that season when that's supposed to happen. I have no real prayer request updated this week that I have been notified of. So I just ask you to remember those who are on your prayer list that we're all together yet. And so continue to pray for one another for strength and good health and a sound mind. I mentioned last week about the magazine. Well, we did finally receive the proofs back. I think it was last Tuesday, I believe it was. And so we had to look it over and we did approve of it. And so hopefully after we approve it of it, it's going to take now probably a couple of weeks to get it back into our hands. So it'll probably be the first week of November that we should get it. So somewhere in the middle of November, you will receive yours. So with the feast coming up the way it did and the dates that it fell on, it put us, our minds on God's feast rather than on the magazine, because I think that that was more important. And so that's the reason that that happened this way. But anyway, we know you've been praying about that. And so I want to keep you all abreast of what is going on, because it's your prayers and your financial help from God's money into your hands that pays for all this. And so it's a real blessing to be able to have that blessing that God has given to us. I just want to bring to your attention here, before giving up here on the announcements, some churches of God are having their Feast of Tabernacles now. They keep, you know, their count from the new moon always after the fall equinox. And this year, for some of them, that means they are sitting listening to services in the snow or cold raining outside of their windows as they look outside, because those are the things that have already started falling here about a week ago or 2 weeks ago in some areas. And so with them keeping that Feast of Tabernacle late, that's the kind of weather they're going to be having. It's going to be a chilly feast for them. Their last great day is 39 days after the equinox, and it's 9 days outside of the perimeter of a 30-day month, which we know God has given us that we are to keep this month, and he calls them by name, number, not really name, but by number. You know, God gives us instructions on what is to be started within the first 30-day month, as well as the seventh 30-day month. And within those days, there's supposed to be a new moon, a full moon, an autumnal equinox, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day within a month, a 30-day perimeter. And what we're looking at there, as I just mentioned, 9 days outside of that perimeter of a 30-day month. So it's pretty clear they're not taking their advice from God. They're taking it from some other source, because looking at God's word, he very clearly says this month, the first month, very clearly says the seventh month, the seventh month. And as you know, working with calendar for the church here out of God's word, it's hard when you see things like this to see that they're in the snow and in the wet weather, knowing that that isn't what God calls them to be together on those particular dates. But anyway, I just thought I'd pass that on to you, because some of your friends, maybe you might know, who are attending some of those who do keep the new moon after the equinox. And when you do that every time, you're going to fall into days like what I just mentioned here for this particular year. But some years it don't fall that way, but many of them do. So anyway, I just thought I would bring that to your attention, because I know you've all read that in the magazine, that I've talked about it before, and you know my feelings about it in the study that we've taken and you have taken as well. So that does it for my announcements. So I'm going to put them away, and I'm going to get my sermon out. And we're going to deliver a message here today for us all, a message for me as well, at least to bring us a little bit of what God is telling us, because that is where our advising comes from, is out of the pages of this blessed instruction book that God's given us. So it is from there we're going to be reading a lot of scriptures here today, purposely, because I want God doing the speaking and not me. And so we're going to be looking at God's word in a little bit different way here, because it is a very significant, seeing that we are nearing a time at the end of an age here. Well, God's word tells us that prior to the end of this age, that a great apostasy was to emerge that would show careless, irresponsible minds in men, women, and in Christendom, which the Apostle Paul characterized as a falling away. So the word apostasy simply means a standing away from, in a sense of falling away, or withdrawal or defection from the truth. So Apostle Paul's listeners in 2 Thessalonians 2, reading verses 3 to 5, were afraid that the day of God's wrath had begun. You can just tell by the way Paul was making the statement there, there in 2 Thessalonians 2, to the Thessalonians. He says here in verse 3, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, and neither by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For this day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" So you can see that introduction, that it might put a little fear into those who were listening to Paul at that time, and knowing that those are pretty clear definitions of words and so forth, that falling away, that they're to keep their eyes in tune and be watching for. Well, the widespread forsaking of the truth is devastating where the faith once delivered unto the saints is concerned. And you can see it was there as we went through those verses. Well, reading from the New English Bible, listen to the rendering of God's Spirit of Jude 3, where exhortation was inspired to state. Here in Jude 3, it says, "My friends, I was fully engaged in writing to you about our salvation, which is yours no less than ours. But it became urgently necessary to write at once and appeal to you to join the struggle in defiance of the faith which God entrusted to his people once and for all. It is in danger from certain persons who have wormed their way into the very men who scriptures long ago, marking down from the doom they have occurred, that they are the enemies of religion. They pervert the free favor of our God unto a licentious disallowing Jesus Christ for our Master and Lord, disowning Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord." Well, Scott Powell, you might not have heard from him. Scott Powell is a senior fellow at the Discovery Institute in Seattle, Washington. He wrote in his article, "The Whirlwind is Already Here." And he said, let me just quote what he said here out of the Whirlwind is Already Here. He says, "The whirlwind is already here. To really grasp what's going on and understand the sources of culture transformation is to watch the politics. Politics is, after all, a downstream of the culture. Many older Americans hardly recognize the country of their childhood." Amen to that, I am saying. "But the foundation institutions of America's society, the family, the educational institutions, the manner of civility, the respect for law, and order and merit-based outcome have been in concurrence decline." And I think we all understand that or know that and recognize that today. We are living in perilous times. When we read things such as this person is here, I don't know if he's how religious he is or if he's in the church, but he can sure see that there's a difference in the education system today. And we're reading about it, and if he works for one of those institutions, he is more and prone to see the differences that are taking place where he's working, where he has his paycheck coming from. But illogical forces, you know, have been subtle at work, that is, to transform society from within. They have been slowly and broadly working so as to be almost unnoticed. They know it would be a gradual process of rededication of the cultural institutions. At this time of age, we find society ignoring, stiff-necked, would need to be softened, because as you know, we are Israelites and we are known as being stiff-necked, as God has said that in his word, advising us that we need to be careful that we don't get that stiff-necked, but we know that we are Israelites. But anyway, when looking back into God's history book, which is the Bible you have before you, we find Apostle Paul giving Timothy a description of conditions that will exist in the world, and that is prior to the Lord of Lords coming. You know, there's going to be a departure from the faith, a heeding of seducing, misleading spirits, which would result in the acquaintance of doctrines of devils during the same last days wherein the falling away would occur. So these are all incidences that we are quite aware of today. So the things I'm mentioning here are nothing different outside of just bringing your attention to know that God sees them and knows they're going on and has written about them through his apostles and prophets and so forth for us to get a lesson from him as we're going to do here today. But we're reminded here, an update on in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3, I want to go through some verses here. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 6. "So this know also, in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters." Much of this you heard last week from Mr. Fleming's sermon. And it's nothing wrong with going over it again to put it even in more indelibly into your thinking. "Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the powers thereof, from which turn away. For of these sorts are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sin and led away with the diverse lusts." So America today, like the ancient house of Israel, thinks that it has received its wealth and its prosperity by themselves. They give them own selves the credit. You know, they had become so proud of their blessings that they deceived themselves into thinking that they were the ones responsible for their blessings. And you can see all that I read there in 2 Timothy 3. It definitely is giving a clear definition of what we see going on in America today. I think you could put a check mark behind practically each one of those if you had America in mind as you go through them. But we are witnessing the same kind of an attitude in this nation of America. You know, America has forgotten the one who is truly responsible for its prosperous blessings. I was just recently reading Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and cursings. And I think that those verses are very, very important, that ever so often we all need to go through those and read them, the blessings God gives us, and which is definitely proven to be a fact, and also is proven to be a fact, and we're going to see it more and more as time goes on, the curses that are going to be coming heavier and heavier and stronger and stronger. But you know, but before God pours out his wrath on a nation, he patiently calls upon them to repent and warns them of impending judgment. The prophet Isaiah reports this judgment beginning in Isaiah chapter 5. Now, I would like for you all to go there because we're going to read a few verses out of there. Isaiah chapter 5. It's there that we're going to read eight woes of sin, which beings about the wrath, it brings about the wrath of God here on this earth. The first one here is the sin of injustice. That's in verse 7 of Isaiah 5. He says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the man of Judah are his pleasant plants. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression; for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help." So God expects to see a crop of justice, but instead he found oppression. He expected to find righteousness, but instead he heard cries of violence. In verse 8, we next draw the picture of greed. Here in verse 8, Isaiah 5, "Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed, along with the midst of the earth." So here, Isaiah was inspired to tell us that his covetous landowners will corner the real estate market. There will be an acute shortage of house and land, and leaving no place for people to buy a home and to raise a family and to live. The next woe, because these are all woes that I'm bringing to your attention, and Isaiah discovered was a pleasure seeking. Verse 11, he said, "Woe unto them that raise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflames them, and the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and the wine are in their feasts. But they regard not the works of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands." So Isaiah there is saying they furnish great wine at their parties and play lovely music at their grand wild parties that they have. But they never think about the Lord or notice what God is offering them. The fourth woe, and we're going through these here pretty quickly here because we're limited here on some time, but here on the fourth one is blasphemy. We find that in verses 18 to 19, where Isaiah has strong deception description here of that particular events that are going on. Here in Isaiah 5 in verses 18 and 19, it says, "Woe unto you that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as they were a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh, and come that we may know it. Well, here these brazen liars are challenging God, even mocking the Holy One of Israel and daring the Lord to punish them. You know, they say, hurry up and punish us, O Lord. You know, we want to see what you can do. And looking here at verse 20 in Isaiah points, the next thing here is the shocking sin of moral perversion. In Isaiah 5 and verse 20, it says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that might make darkness for light, might light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You know, perhaps the worst of these sins here is what he said they say. You know, what is right is wrong, and what is wrong is right, and what is black and what is white, and what is sweet and what is bitter. Well, the next woe Isaiah laments on is the sin of intellectual pride. In verse 21, it says, woe unto those who are wise and shrewd in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. So this is speaking about the conceited men or women who cannot be told anything. You know, they aren't going to tell me what to do. And God's instruction book is filled with, yes, I am going to tell you what to do. And it's hard for some of them people to be able to handle that. But next, Isaiah identifies the sinful woes of self-indulgence. Here in verse 22, it says, woe unto them that are mighty and drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. In other words, woe to those who are heroes, when it comes to drinking, and boast about their liquor that they can hold, that they could handle. But the final sin Isaiah identifies was political corruption. And you read that in verse 23. He says, which justifies the wicked for a reward and takes away the righteous of the righteous from him. So they take bribes, that is to pervert justice, letting the wicked to go free while putting innocent men to jail. So obviously, if I'm just reading there, they obviously despise the word of God. I'm very clearly, they just despise it. But Isaiah concludes this list with a summary of sins by identifying the fundamental reasons for all of these sins that's been committed. You know, the fundamental reason is that they have thrown away the laws of God and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. That was the cause of all of Israel's and Judah's sins. Very clearly, it can see that. I would think almost anybody should if you read very much of God's word about such a subject. But the eight sins, again, of Judah that Isaiah prophesied were injustice, greed, pleasure-seeking, blasphemy, moral perversion, intellectual pride, self-diligence, and political correctness. Those are the eight that we just went through very rapidly there, which if you put it in your notes, you can go back and go over those and see them very clearly for yourself sometime when you have some time to be meditating on those things. But all of these Isaiah asserted were produced by contempt for the word of God. They absolutely want to go the opposite way from what God says. You know, so Isaiah reported that God's call to repentance were met with a scoff and mockery, as you can see going through those, that is the way they handled it. It was definitely not something that was to be looked at in a pleasurable way, but they wanted to make fun of it and scoff and mockery. But paraphrasing, I want to here paraphrase Isaiah 22 and in verse 12 and 13. And it's better for me just to paraphrase it to make it a little bit clearer, I think, to help us. As you know, we take from different Bibles and so forth. But the Lord God called you, that is speaking of Israel, to repent, to weep, and to mourn, to shave your heads in sorrow for your sins, and to wear clothes made of sackcloth, to show yourself remorse. But instead, you signed... you sigh and you dance and you play and you feast and drink and you say, let us eat, drink, and be merry. You say, what's the difference for tomorrow? We're going to die. So you can see it said a little bit different than what you've probably read it out of a King James Bible, but it makes it a little bit clearer in a language such as that. But at a time when the Lord is calling them, you know, to repentance, they live wildly, riotously, callously. For this they will not be forgiven, because God is going to, their action is going to catch up, and God is going to show them the right answers to their problems that they were having. And they'll be going over the very things that we've already started going over here, because those things are very clear that God says what he approves of and what he doesn't approve of. Well, Isaiah responds to this crass indifference with God's strong spiritual warning. You know, notice how Isaiah, through God's eyes, see this. He says here in verse 24 of Isaiah 5, back there again, Isaiah 5, in verse 24 it says, therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness, and in their bosom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord is aroused against these people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills tremble. Their carcasses were as refuge in the midst of the street. So these wicked men, who have no respect for the word of God, will be devoured like grass in a peri-fire. Their ashes are going to be consumed. You know, God called this young, another young priest here, reading the things we've taken here from Isaiah, but God has called another young priest here named Jeremiah, that is, to do the same thing that had been requested of Isaiah. If you notice with me here in Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, I mean verse chapter 5 and in verse 1, Jeremiah was told to perform a spiritual inventory of Jerusalem. Following up, as I said, we just went through what Isaiah was inspired to speak and to give, and now Christ is calling upon Jeremiah. Here in Jeremiah 5 and verse 1, he says, run you to and fro throughout the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know and seek in the broad place where if you can find a man, if there be any that executes judgment, that seeks the truth, and will pardon him. Well, this was 60 years after Isaiah's inventory of looking at the sins of Judah. When he reported back to God, he listed the same sins as Isaiah did, that is Jeremiah. He listed the same sins as Isaiah did, but he added three that Isaiah did not mention. The first one was immortality. You know, this, of course, had been hinted at in Isaiah's accusation of moral perversion. Immorality. But Jeremiah got specific. Things that we're going to see what Jeremiah thought was a little bit different here. He declared that God had fed his people until they were full, but they thanked God by committing adultery and lining up at the brothels. In other words, God was not going to stop them from doing their worldly pleasures that they wanted to do, their immorality pleasures that they wanted to perform and do. But here in Jeremiah 5, 7 and 8, verses 7 and 8 of chapter 5, reported that they are well fed, lusting stallions such neigh after their neighbor's wife. All these scriptures you can go back over if you haven't written them down in your notes. But then Jeremiah mentions the problem of religious corruption in verses 30 to 31. He said, horrible and shocking things has happened in the land. So you can see that even Christ very clearly and Jeremiah very clearly reported that back to God, because he could see that. The prophet gave false prophets, and the priest rule with an iron hand, Jeremiah said. That's what he noticed when he was there. And worse yet, they said, my people like it that way. In other words, stop bothering me. We're happy and pleased with the way things are going for us, so leave us alone. And finally, Jeremiah expresses them having a closed mind. He declares the people are not listening when God speaks. And in verse 21, their ears are closed and they cannot hear. They scorn the word of God and they will not listen at all. So you can see they just put their hands over their ears and say, stop talking to us, God. Don't remind us of this or that or whatever it is that we're doing that you don't approve of. We don't want to hear it from you. But anyway, Jeremiah concludes his list with three individual shocking summaries. Their faces are hardened, harder than a rock, was one of his thoughts that he concluded. They have a stubborn and rebellious heart, and they do not know how to blush, how to be in the right attitude. They're so filled with vanity, and they don't recognize that vanity that's in them. But I think after hearing Jeremiah's warning report, the Apostle John tells believers today to strive to be, to become an overcomer. Because John has seen all this in the scrolls of the Old Testament. He knew what was being said by John or by the prophets at that time. And over here, Apostle John gave a final word of counsel here in 1 John 4. In 1 John 4 and verse 1. I'll wait a second here for you to catch up with me. In 1 John 4 and verse 1, he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are come out and into this world. Now the translation in the New English Bible is to the point, I think, more so than what that says it in the King James. It says, but do not trust any and every spirit, my friend. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For among those whom have gone out into this world, there are many prophets falsely inspired. So you can see it's said just a little bit different than what we said it in the King James there. But our Lord Jesus the Christ, gave specific information about the subtlety of the inroads of satanically motivated persons, that is, who would come looking for God's followers at the end of this age, as the end of this age draws near, as we know it is. And here in Matthew 24:24, it says, for there are arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive, that is, cause to wander out of the way, the very elect. And you know, we've given many sermons on this, on what we're speaking there of Matthew 24:24. But this is explicit forewarning by our Lord, which merits far, far greater attention than that is given to it. You know, who are those who are false Christs? Who are those who are false prophets? Well, a false Christ is a deceitful person, and a prophet is an inspired speaker who one gives spiritual instructions. And the word false prophets are associated together, as you would say the words together. In a specific Greek definition, he is a pretended foreteller, or a religious imposter, something that we need to be very, very careful of when we're listening to somebody speak from God's word, that it is from God's word they're using and not their own. But a false prophet may be a teacher as much as he is a foreteller. So those who teach error are false prophets. So the designation needs not to be confined merely to those called prophets. In the scriptures, anyone who instructs in spiritual matters performs the work of a prophet. Just as the word disciple refers to those who follow Christ and learn to teach God's ways. And an apostle is one who is sent out on a mission, like a messenger or an ambassador, to teach God's true gospel, that is, the good news of God's word, the kingdom of God, not counterfeiting the truth. That which is false and it tends to mislead if they're not telling the truth. So you can see there is quite a description there that I just gave you of these men who I'm sure all of us, one way or another, will come across sometime in our life. Some will be honest with what they're telling you, and some are not going to be very honest in what they're going to be telling you. And so that's why, just like I mentioned in the announcements about the new moon and when the Feast of Tabernacle is, and when the seventh month and the holy days are to be kept in the fall, and those things, you've got to be very careful. Are the information coming out of God's word, or is it coming out of someone's own study that they think they know more than God? And that's kind of the way I take it in my own judgments of it, that they are not taking it from God's word. They're using a judgment of their own. But anyway, the dictionary states that what is false is nearly all of its senses carries an implication of deceiving and being deceived. That was from the dictionary. You know, in writing to the Corinthians, Paul expressed his deep concern for their spiritual warfare. Over here, Paul was speaking in 2 Corinthians 11 suggests the possibility of a very serious deviation, that is, from the ways of truth. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. But I fear, it's Paul speaking here, but I fear lest by any means that the serpent beguile Eve through the subtlety, so your mind should be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ. So he warned the new believers about being led astray, that is, those who preach another Jesus, exciting them and receiving another spirit or another gospel. And 2 Corinthians, where we're at there, and verse 4, follows up with and says, for if he that comes preaching another Jesus, whom you or we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. So it is highly significant that Paul mentions here the another gospel there in verse 4 there. Paul refers to a purveyors of impostures, that is, as not only false prophets, apostles, but as deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And that is something that all of us have to be very, very careful of and keep a tune with, alert of God's truth, how to identify such. But in verse 13 here, we're still in chapter 11 there. Verse 13, it says, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Then Paul asserts here in 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So you can see it could be very deceiving if you're not in tune with the words of God. The words of God as he tries to teach us in our daily Bible study that we should all be doing. You know, Paul's cautionary discourses are worthy of a careful study. We need to take time as we go through it, meditate on the things that we read. You know, today we have arrived at nearing the end of this age, and the call to our alertness is more, I think, pressing than ever. That is because Satan knows above all else what is on the divine's agenda, knows what's on God's agenda. Revelation 12:12 reveals he, Satan, has but a short time. And we know that short time is going to just be putting more pressure on all of us who are yet living in the flesh and blood that we are, knowing that Satan is trying in every way he possibly can to put pressure on us, to break our thoughts on God and break our studies away from the study of God's Word. And so that is why it's very, very alarming that we need to be truly alarmed and aware that God is out there to deceive us. God is out there to, devil, the Satan that calls himself, which he thinks is God, out there to deceive people. And so that's something we've got to be very, very careful with. But according, it would be well, that is, for all called of God to take Peter's advice here in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, it says there, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith. That we need to be steadfast in God's Word. You know, in order to be an effective counterfeit teacher, a satanic doctrine or a false personification of any kind must so closely resemble the that which is genuine that there will be scarcely even a hair of breadth of difference between them. In other words, we need to be fully in tune with God's Word on our studies and know we can tell the difference. Because if he can follow Satan can pick on the elect and fool them, that means we need to all be on guard continually that it isn't us that he's speaking about. But the counterfeit, or to transform, simply means to change the outward appearance, whether it is deceitful workers transforming themselves into seeming witness for Jesus, or Satan himself transforming into an angel of light. So if he could do that, it would be very easy to get deceived if he could be doing things such as that. But the grave danger is that the disillusioning adornments, sugarcoating the hidden errors. And that's the way they want to make it palatable, where you read it and you think, oh yeah, that has to be God's words speaking to me. Telling me the truth and the things that I'm to be living and how I'm to be living and how I'm supposed to be thinking and keeping my heart and mind clean and pure, becoming that person that Christ says to become you perfect. Well, these are things that all take time, and we all need to continue to study very clearly God's truth and don't let it slip away from us, and to keep it fully in our grasp and in our thinking 24 hours a day. You know, when God, when given an atmosphere of spirituality, can cause truth to be overcome through a appeal, that is to the emotions. And knowing when a person gets emotional, you know their feelings are being touched. And so it's very clear that something is moving them in a direction, somebody else is moving them in a direction that happens to them. You know, the latter are always a sharp contrast to the factories of the soul and reason of good judgment. So we got to have sound reasoning and a good judgment in all these areas that we're talking about here. Well, in Jeremiah, in Jerusalem's Bible, Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 34 are effectively rendered, at least I feel they are there, wherein he cautions believers to watch out for Shem masquerading as spiritual truth, because we already read very clearly how he can fool even the very elect if we're not on the ball, keeping God close to God and doing what he is telling us to do daily. So Paul explains here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 34, because, he says there, because any newcomer has only to proclaim a new Jesus different from the one that we preached, or you have only to receive a new spirit different from the one you have already received, or a new gospel, whether from the one you have already accepted, and you welcome it with open arms. So those Those who receive the new Spirit find themselves no longer mentally or spiritually capable of accepting truth. And Paul is saying there in that we need to be very cautious, as I've been trying to make that throughout the sermon, that we need to be very cautious, each of us individual who are listening here today. You know, instead, they who are receiving this new Spirit, instead they are embracing outstretched arms a counterfeit teaching that promises them to give away to all sorts of unseemly conducts. And we've went through every one of those conducts, and they're already evident to all of us as we go through them here in the United States of America. You know, luring them toward the evil fruits of the ways of death, as it says in Proverbs 14:12, their way of which seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death, and that's not the road we want to travel. We do not want to be on that roadway that goes to death. We want to be on God's roadway to eternal life. Well, perhaps the most deadly of modern satanic devices is the supernatural trickery that persuades men and women to follow another Jesus or a new Jesus, as he's now lately being called, which is in actuality a counterfeit Jesus. So we got to be very, very cautious about that and tune that doesn't happen. But a fraudulent impersonation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they will be obviously out there, or God would not be reminding us and showing us throughout his word that we need to be alert and in tune. You know, but there's an extreme instance of this. Reported by Paul. Obviously, he urged the followers of the Lord to beware of the evil workers. Here in Philippians 3 and verse 2, he said, beware of evil workers there. And Apostle Peter added his words of admonition here in 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18. If you turn a minute there, we'll read those over together. For 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18. It says, you therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those are words spoken by Apostle Peter, inspired by God, and inspired by Peter to pass along to us here today. But many generations ago, the prophet Amos uttered a prophecy that looked into the far future here in Amos 8. You want to go over there. Amos chapter 8. And I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, it says, behold, the days come, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine of the in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Well, this is a description of Christians in spiritual confusion, spiritual wasting away because of their starvation diet, where the knowledge of the truth of the word of the Lord is concerned, because they're not keeping up daily in their Bible study, keeping up daily with the very words of God in a communication with him. You know, Solomon stated in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Verse used an awful lot in sermons because it's so true. It's another warning. It's another vision that God wants us to have of words he's speaking to us. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ declares what the function of the Holy Spirit would be throughout the Christian era here in John 16 and in verse 13. John 16 and verse 13, it says, "When it, the Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into all truth." That's the Spirit we want. We want God's Spirit to guide us into all truth, not into something false, not into something that's not true. But the truth includes the gospel, the kingdom, that is concerning, which is was foretold in Matthew 24:14, "And the gospel of this kingdom shall be preached unto all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." A job that all of us in the churches of God have that responsibility. Not one particular church from another one, but all of God's called out churches, Church of God's, have that responsibility. The gospel of this kingdom shall be preached unto all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. This is where being an ambassador for God comes into all of us. We all have a responsibility. I spoke about that in my last sermon, how important that is to follow God and to make sure that God's message is the one that's on our breath when we're speaking to other people in and about God. But the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom of God involves a recognition of the identity of the Israel of God in this world. We know, those of us who have been called, know that there's a lot more to that when we talks about the house of Israel than it talks about just the house of Judah. The house of Israel involves all of them, all of the Israels, all the one God have called. You know, today the Anglo Saxon Celtic and Hindred peoples, and a thorough review of the commandments, statutes, and judgments of the law of the Lord must underlie the return of a national righteousness, not just individual, but a national righteousness as well. And you know they're trying to take away the Declaration of the Independence, anything that has to do with putting God into the message of this country, the United States of America, that's been able to keep us pretty well safe because God has been on our side. But that is slowly breaking away, and that's slowly like a iceberg floating away from the breaking off of a larger iceberg. You know, how sad that is to see, but that is what's going on. But the final chapter in the book of Acts, this final chapter in the book of Acts, attests to Paul's devotion to his apostolic task, expounding the scriptures. We're told over here in Acts 28. Acts 28 and verse 23. There it says, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, whom from morning until evening." Now, under the constant tutelage here of the Holy Spirit, the closing verse states here in Acts 28:30-31, it says, "And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." So we need to emulate Paul. I think reading verses like that should give us that encouragement to emulate Paul in requiring a full knowledge of the gospel of the kingdom of God here on earth. Just as Peter exhorts us, all of us need to be ready at any time to give a quiet and irreverent answer to anyone who wants to reason for the hope that we have within us. We should be prepared and ready for that. Well, I will close with 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. I want to translate that particular verse in the Phillips translation, and it states, testify unto the truth of the whole Scriptures whenever and wherever an opportunity affords itself to do so. Message for all of us. And with that, I will turn the services back over to Mr. Fleming.